Welcome to Centerville Grace this morning. Last week we started our month-long series, Parental Guidance Required, How to Lead Your Child Toward Spiritual Growth. And I personally am excited about this series for several reasons. One, because I'm the pastor of family ministries, so that means I spend a lot of time investing in kids in our next generation. Two, because the concepts of this parent-child relationship just transfer so well to any kind of discipling relationship in general. And three, really, because it's so important for parents to see how God has given them the primary role in raising their kids up to love Jesus. And so last time we began with the recognition that nothing has the potential to influence the trajectory and direction of children's lives more than their relationship with their youth pastor. And that's so important because, I mean, until the professionals came along, like, parents had no hope. They had no hope at all. So you just really need to get your kids to our programs and all that. But I guess it says something different up there, doesn't it? Which is why you guys are laughing at me again. It's parents. Parents are the ones with the influence, with that potential. And so, I don't know, you might be like, parents, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You think of kind of the typical teenager, and the picture that comes to mind is not one of them sitting humbly at your feet saying, "Oh, blessed mother and father, please impart to me your hard-earned wisdom." That's not usually the picture that we think about. And yet, believe it or not, what it says on this slide is true. The National Study of Youth and Religion, a massive project that ran from 2001 to 2015, clearly bears out the reality of mom and dad's influence. Kenda Dean, a professor of youth and church and culture at Princeton, sums it up this way. Contrary to popular opinion, teenagers conform to the religious beliefs and practices of their parents to a very high degree. By and large, parents get what they are religiously. Overwhelming every other finding of the national study is one recurrent theme. Parents matter most when it comes to the religious formation of their children. Parents are by far the most important predictors of teenagers' religious lives. And that's not just this one study. Research is nearly unanimous on this point. Parents matter most in shaping the religious lives of their children. Now, that's not to say that that parents absolutely determine their kids' future with God, because we all know of families in which there are kids who are following hard after Christ and their parents aren't really interested, or vice versa. And that kind of shows that there's other important factors too, like the church adding to what's going on at home. That's something we're going to be talking about more next week, so you guys can hold on for that one. But you need to know that parents are consistently found to matter most. And as Ned mentioned, as a new parent, I can see how that truth can be wrapped up in all kinds of emotions. Because when you hear about the impact that parents can have on their kids, you might feel really hopeful and excited, or you might be terrified. I mean, you might find yourself in a place where there's a bit of reassurance, or maybe there's disappointment. It could be, as you look back on your own upbringing, that you're grateful for what you experienced and for what you saw. Or there could be some regretful memories. But today, we want to think about how we can make the most of that parent-child relationship. How can parents best use the influence and responsibility that God has uniquely given to them? How can we cultivate spiritual life at home? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, for everyone else here, don't tune out if you're not currently in the trenches of raising kids at home, because much of what we talk about today will be applicable to you in any relationship in which you want to have influence or the ability to be heard when speaking into someone's life. This is the stuff of making disciples. This is the stuff of leading people closer to Christ. And I think it's safe to say God has a lot to say on this topic. He has a lot to say on it, and as much as I would like to say it all this morning, you guys don't want to hear it all this morning, and we can't do it this morning anyway. So we're just going to be spending some time mostly in Ephesians 6. And as we begin, I want you guys to keep this question in the back of your mind as we consider what God says. If the goal is for your kids to know, love, and serve Christ, what is the best path to get them there? If the goal is to know, love, and serve Christ, what is the best path to get your kids there? In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul is talking about the kind of God-honoring relationships that we should have as followers of Christ. And after talking about that relationship between husbands and wives in chapter 5, we come to the parent-child relationship in chapter 6. So starting in verse 1, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I won't ask how many parents smiled to themselves or gave someone a nudge or a look or something like that. I mean, what parent doesn't love this verse? This is a great verse. I mean, I can already see it cross-stitched on a doily and put on the wall. You know, it's a favorite, you know. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So as much as kids might not want to hear it, they're called to obey their parents in the Lord. And obviously, that little last phrase, "in the Lord," is an important qualifier. Because if you're a kid here, like, God is not calling you to obey your parents if they're telling you to sin. But he is calling you to obey and honor them otherwise, even when you'd rather not, or even when you think you know better. I mean, think about it. No one wins in a culture where parents are dishonored or ignored. No one wins. And if you get in the habit of disobeying and dishonoring your parents, you're going to have a hard time following Jesus. After all, I mean, doesn't God call us to do all kinds of good things, things that are good for us even, that we don't always feel like doing? Again, I think it's fair to say that what God asks of us is commanded because we wouldn't naturally do it as people with broken and sinful hearts. So if you're a kid, let obeying your parents be a training ground to prepare you to obey Jesus, to follow him even when it's hard, to follow him wherever he leads, and believe that God is having you do this to make you more like him. But as parents, it's worth asking, are there ways of parenting that are more helpful or less helpful when it comes to helping our kids succeed in what God is calling them to do? And the answer is a definite yes. Definitely. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says something very similar. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." There's a sense in which fathers could legitimately be translated as parents, though in that culture, fathers often were the ones responsible for the education of their kids. But either way, what Paul is making clear is that in both of these letters, there's a way of parenting that may be backed by good intentions, but could perhaps sabotage the project. Right now, as you guys see this little piece of pipe in my hands, I want you to think of this as representing the connection between your heart and your child's heart. To put it simply, to have positive spiritual influence with your children, there needs to be a connection between your heart and theirs. You need to have that connection with them. And so how do you build that? How do you build that heart connection? Well, first, Paul tells us what not to do. In Ephesians 6, he says that you're working against that heart connection if you're making your kids angry. He says in Colossians 3, you're working against that heart connection if you're making them irritated or bitter, resulting in them being discouraged. Really, the idea is being disheartened to the point of losing motivation, of even wanting to continue trying. And that's what those verses mean. Now, I imagine that Paul knows parents don't have complete control over their kids, and that inevitably there will be times when kids get upset. Raising kids inherently means that you are challenging them to do something hard, to grow, to be stretched, and those challenges are not easy to answer. Still, there are ways of parenting that are more likely to succeed in building that heart connection, and there are ways of parenting that are more likely to sabotage it. And so we'll get more into that in just a little bit, but for now, you need to know that the person with the pipe has the influence. The person with the pipe has the influence. And you can't really help your kids without it, because if you don't have the pipe, you are background noise. You are being drowned out by the influence of others. And there are lots of ways to lose the pipe, and some of them are beyond your control. But if you're too busy for your kids, if you don't listen to them or respect them, if you freak out at them a lot, then those are the kinds of things that can pull that heart connection out. And so if kids find themselves in that place, they will look for other relationships to take your place. And you will be giving the pipe away to someone else to shape who they're going to become, to shape what they're going to believe. And your ability to positively influence them spiritually is greatly diminished. You lose some of that influence you want. And so what can you do to build or even repair that connection, to have a positive spiritual influence with your children? How do you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? What does that kind of life look like? Let me put it this way. It's not going to look like the same path that most people in the world are on. Because if you have a different goal for your kids than the rest of the world, you can't expect to take the same path and arrive at a different destination. I mean, let's be honest. If following hard after Jesus is the most important thing in your life, and if the most important thing for you as you think about raising your kids is that they would do the same, you're going to be weird. At least a little bit. At least a little weird. Because the priorities and the activities and the attitudes of a person who's putting Jesus first are different than someone who puts Jesus second or third or maybe not on the list at all. Let's dig into the second part of Ephesians 6:4, which says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the first question is like, what are we instructing our kids in? Or for that matter, what are we instructing any disciple in? Think about what you're aiming for. If you did not follow Jesus, what would be your goal in raising your kids? Most likely, it would be something like being successful in whatever they try, having meaningful relationships, being loved, being a decent human being, things like that. Now, if you do follow Jesus, do you kind of just tack on church as goal number four? Do church. Like, do these other things and do church. Is that what we should be aiming for? Fortunately, Jesus already answered that question for us. When he was asked the most important thing that we can be doing, he replied with unmistakable clarity in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And Dave talked some about that last week. The second one is to love others as yourself, as much as you love yourself. Which is really, if you think about it, just another way of loving God, because God loves people. He loves them, and he wants us to love them as well. And Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law, depend all the prophets. In other words, every commandment of God is simply an expression of loving him and loving others. And so, if your kids or the people that you are discipling wholeheartedly love God, if they really delight in him and enjoy him, then they're also going to love others. They're going to be the kind of people that God wants them to be, the kind of people that God has made them to be. And so the goal of our instruction with our kids, it needs to be this. It needs to be wholehearted love for God. And so how do we get there? This is where you start getting into the parts of parenting that can either be most encouraging or most terrifying. Because if the question is how, I think common sense probably tells us the same thing as the National Study of Youth and Religion. The best way for youth to become more serious about religious faith is for parents to become more serious about theirs. You know, and I just want to say, praise God for the kids who are deeply devoted to Christ and whose parents are not. But those kids are the exception. They're the exception, not the rule. And so if you want your kids to succeed in what matters most, to succeed in their relationship with God, you need to make it your own top priority to be pursuing your relationship with God. Because in discipleship of any kind, you can't lead someone where you haven't been. That's just like what Paul says to the churches of Corinth and Philippi. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. In Colossians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Your kids and those who you are discipling, they're watching you. And typically, they're going to end up imitating a lot of the things that you do, a lot of the things that they see in you. That is the influence that parents have. So give them an example worth following. Parents, do whatever it takes to fall more in love with Jesus. Be that example. Let your kids see how you enjoy the Lord. Let them see you be excited and loudly singing his praises. You might not always appreciate the person who is sitting next to you on Sunday morning, who is tone deaf as they make a joyful noise to the Lord. But what does it say about the heart of a dad who couldn't carry a tune in a bucket and yet enthusiastically joins in praising God? I tell you, that's a guy I respect. That's a guy who I can look at and say, this guy loves his Savior more than he cares about what people think of him. Let your kids see how Jesus is on your heart all the time, how Jesus is your life. Let them see you spending time in the Word. Let them be a part of that. Show them what that looks like and how to do it. Let them see you praying, and not just at meal times, but pray for them as you pray with them. Let them see how important Jesus is to you by how you make sacrifices to give generously for the sake of the gospel, that people would know him. Let them see it by how you put your time aside in order to serve and love others in the church, by how you invite people into your home for the sake of building relationships with them, that they might know the hope that you have. I mean, aren't these the things that we would want to be doing regardless in our lives? Aren't these the things that we want to pass on to anyone who's following Christ? This is good stuff. You know, when I think about my own relationship with my parents growing up at home, I think of how my dad poured into people and to how much he wanted people to see the life that they could have in Jesus. I think about what a priority it was for him to be spending time with God day after day. I think of my mom, just her selfless servant heart that was always putting others first, that was doing so much in the background that maybe wasn't appreciated by others, but you could see that heart. The reality is your kids won't remember everything that you tell them, but they'll never forget how you live. Your kids will never forget what's most important to you. And the same goes for discipling relationships. That's a lot of stuff. Like, it's heavy. And God has grace for us here as well, because we know there's no perfect parent. I mean, there's not even an almost perfect parent. We all fall so far short. I mean, we're just constantly pulled in so many directions. We're distracted. We're maxed out. We're stressed out. We're worn out. And yet God is still pleased to use us. He's still pleased to use us. And even through our kids, he shows us our need for him. And there is so much grace available for us when we need it, when we go to him for that. And so if you're here, and even if you feel like you haven't been a great example at all, how powerful it would be if you started to wholeheartedly look to God, that you might be the change that you want to see in your kids. What a statement it would make to your kids if, even if you haven't been the parent that you wished you were, you started over in a brand new way. I mean, aren't those some of the best stories? The best stories. What kind of impact would it have on a kid to watch a parent be transformed before their eyes in a way that, like, there's no explanation for this except the power of God? That's awesome. That is stuff to celebrate. Wherever you find yourself now, run hard after those things. Pursue those things. And so as you give yourself to your own growth in the Lord, what else will you need to have a heart connection with your kid? To bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. You're going to need to be present in your kids' lives. Last week, Dave spent some time in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Do you guys remember what that really important parenting passage said about what this looks like? It looks like creating opportunities every single day, wherever you go, morning, noon, and night, opportunities to teach your kids who God is, to teach them to love God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. I mean, that is God's job description for parenting. Like, that is top priority. But if you don't have that quantity of quality time with your kids, it's going to be hard to have very many of those conversations. It's going to be hard to shape their lives. And so if you find yourself in that place, which I imagine at least a few do, is there anything you can do about it? What options do you have? Now, at the risk of inciting a riot, can I have us consider a few questions? Are your kids involved in something that has completely taken over the family schedule to the point that having those daily God moments with them is almost impossible? Are you sacrificing that critical time with your kids for something that may not even be important to them as adults? I know they love that thing, and I know you may love that thing too, but what is the cost? Honestly, I feel for parents, and it's a little scary for me looking forward, because I can see, you know, in our culture, it seems like we're just, our culture is bent on making every activity that we could be involved in like the ultimate thing that runs your family's life. Do you guys feel that? Do you feel that? I mean, it's It's practices, it's games, it's performances all week. And then the coaches or the directors, like, they punish your kids if you're not there. Like, if you miss something, then you sit out and whatever. You know, there's all these consequences for it. But when does it become time to look at less life-consuming options? Or when do we come to a time where we say to a coach, maybe, you know, we can't give our whole schedules to this because it's not the most important thing for our family. It's not the top priority. Or how about another area? Are you at a job that maybe supports a very nice lifestyle but keeps you from having that quantity of quality time with your kids? Or if you're in a two-parent home, do both parents have to work outside the home, or do they have to work full-time? I know for me and Becca, as new parents, that's an area that we plan to sacrifice in. I know that we could live very comfortably if she continued full-time as an occupational therapist. We're not really exactly sure how God is going to provide, but we want to see what we can do to have that extra time with our daughter. That's a challenge to my faith. That's a scary thing for me because I'm this analytical person and my mind immediately runs to like all the worst case scenarios of what could happen. Not to mention, my benefits package doesn't pay out until heaven. So there's a little stress and anxiety there. But we're going to trust God and see what happens. We're going to trust him with that and see what happens. If scaling down from a more expensive lifestyle to a simpler lifestyle would mean that you have more time with your kids to do what God has called you to do, is it worth it to you to consider that possibility? I'm not saying everyone here, like, go quit your teams, change your jobs, but is it possible to make any changes in your life to maximize the time you have with your kids while they're still at home? Is it possible that youth activities or materialism or something else is consuming so much time because it's become an idol? I wonder, can we get to the point where we see each other as like a family, or you and your kids like eat together more often than not? That's weird. That's weird in our culture. It's different. And that's not easy to do. But you can't have quality time without quantity time. You have to have enough quantity time to allow quality time to happen. And so whatever that looks like for you, whatever you do, if you're going to have positive spiritual influence with your kids and be able to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it takes time. So you're seeking to model this life with your kids, you're making time for them. But what do they need to know? Like, what exactly should you be teaching them? I mean, this is another area where, I mean, we can make this complicated and we can make this terrifying. Because there's this sense in which, I can't even start to do this with my kids until like I'm a master of theology, you know, as if something like that actually existed. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can take it kind of like Ned was talking about with our building project in bite-sized chunks, in little pieces. Because this commandment that God has given to bring kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, I mean, this is something that's been given to normal everyday parents throughout history, who have had a lot fewer resources available to them and a lot less education than we have access to. And so it doesn't have to be super difficult to teach our kids who God is and what he's done for them, how much he loves them, what he wants them to be. And so as you're making time to be with your kids, just take 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day to read the word. Maybe start by picking one of the four gospels. Read a small section together, like a chapter at most. And then interact about it. Just talk about it. What was most important to you, or what seemed interesting to you? What's the main point? How can I in some way apply this to my life that it would change the way that I think or what I value or what I do? And then ask God for help to respond to his word. Inevitably, you will be asked questions that you dreaded and hoped that they would never come. But you know what? It's okay to say, I don't know. That's okay. I get asked questions all the time, and there are sometimes it's like, you know, I don't know the answer. But you can say, I don't know, let's try to find out. And you guys have resources. You're not on your own. I mean, there's Google, go there with caution, but there's a lot of people here who love you, who maybe are farther along in the Lord than you, or know a bunch about a certain area. Use those resources, ask them, but don't shy away from digging into the Word with your kids. That's a bite-sized Bible study. When you're home, or whether you're running out to activities or whatever, share together about the best part and the hardest part of your last few days and how you see God at work. I mean, it could be something that's it's just one good thing or one small blessing that you saw. It could be something that God is teaching you, or a way that God used you, or a way that you see him at work in your kid. And as you do that, as you interact with them, even in those basic ways, you'll be learning what your kids love. You'll be learning some of the struggles that they're going through. And you'll be training them to be on the lookout for what God is doing, for how he's at work in their lives. That's a bite-sized discipleship moment. One small moment that we can build on another. And so parenting means instructing your kids in the Lord. So be the examples for them to imitate. Interact over God's word together, over his story, and pray. Create those opportunities as you share life together. And that leaves us with one more part of Ephesians 6:4, which is discipline. There's some overlap kind of between discipline and instruction, but discipline really is getting more at guiding and training your kids to live godly lives. It's teaching them how to make the right choices, to have that ability. And that's something for us that's going to include encouragement and correction. That's going to involve blessings and consequences. I mean, this is a place kind of where rules come in. Rules and guidelines can be helpful. They're helpful here, and they're necessary for training and guiding our kids. But there are certain things that rules are good for, and there are other things that rules cannot do. If you think about God's law, it is useful for restraining sin. Like, how many of us want sin restrained in our kids' lives? Yes, you know, that is a good thing. God's commands are useful for showing us his character and who he wants us to become. God's commands, his rules are useful for showing us that we need a Savior because we fall short all the time. We need his grace. We need his mercy. We need him to rescue us. But there's one important thing that laws cannot do. Paul David Tripp, in his parenting book called Parenting, puts it this way. He says, without knowing it, thousands and thousands of well-meaning Christian parents are asking the law to do in the lives of their children what only the powerful grace of God can accomplish. This truth needs to be considered and needs to shape everything you do as a parent. If rules and regulations had the power to change the heart and life of your child, rescuing your child from himself and giving him a heart of submission and faith, Jesus would have never needed to come. He would have never needed to come. And so Romans 8, 3 and 4 says pretty much the same thing. The law was powerless to change us, so we needed Jesus. We needed him to come and rescue us and for his spirit to come work in our hearts that we would be changed. And we know that we're saved by grace and not by keeping rules. But sometimes we can forget that we're also transformed by grace rather than keeping rules. And so how do we guide and train our kids to live a godly life and to teach them to make the right choices? How do we do that? How do we move them along in that process to be more like Christ? We want to work with them like God works with us. And again, I love the way that Paul David Tripp sums it up. He says, every time you exercise authority in the lives of your children, it must be a beautiful picture of the authority of God. In the lives of your children, you are the look of God's face. You are the touch of his hand, and you are the tone of his voice. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? That's a little terrifying, isn't it? I mean, isn't that a reminder of how much we daily need God's grace? We need his help. I think so. Remember the things that Ephesians 6:4 called us to avoid. What does it look like to provoke your children, to make them bitter or irritated, to bring them to a point where they would be discouraged and lose heart? Tripp adds, you must never exercise authority in an angry, impatient way. You must never exercise authority in an abusive way. You must never exercise authority in a selfish way. Why? Because you have been put into your position as a parent to display before your children how beautiful, wise, patient, guiding, protective, rescuing, and forgiving God's authority is. This means that you don't let your anger at your child's obedience control you, so you do things that you shouldn't do. It means you never combine your discipline with your kid with berating them, with demeaning them, with condemning talk. It means that you don't treat your child as your servant there to make your life easier. You should never exercise authority in a way that makes it look as though you're breaking a relationship with your child. You should never let your exercise of authority be dictated by your mood. I've only been a dad for 5 weeks, and I already see how challenging this is. I love Ellie. I love her so much. But there have already been times where I have been frustrated and impatient with her, and it's like, just go to bed. Stop fussing. This is hard. This is hard. This is why we need God's grace, because I'm sure it doesn't get easier. I don't expect it to get easier. This is probably the easy part. Now it's just like, eat, sleep, poop, you know? I know it's going to get harder. But is our use of authority in our kids' lives beautiful? Is it wise and patient, guiding and protective, rescuing and forgiving, like God's authority is in our lives? God has given us his words and his wisdom for how to live. And as we teach our kids these things, we guide them by encouraging them along the way so they don't lose heart, so they're motivated to keep growing. We say words to build them up. We point out their strengths. We tell them what it is about them that makes us proud of them. We go out of our way to bless our kids, because this is the reality. There are some kids who go weeks or months or even years with no one telling them that they're valuable. Isn't that amazing? When you do these things to encourage them, you can build so much closeness with them that you can help cement the pipe in their hearts, in that place, that connection you have with them. And when your kids go off the path, which inevitably they will do, don't view that as something irritating or an interruption, that they're just messing with your lives. View that as God's grace to you, because you just got to see where your kid needs to grow. You see an opportunity where God can be working in them to make them more like him. And so with your kids, tell them you're accountable to God to discipline them. When you make a rule that they understand why it's there and what will happen if they obey and what will happen if they don't obey. I mean, as parents, we can give calm and precise and reasonable consequences for disobedience. And if you don't blow up at them in these moments, when they screw up, even really badly, if you don't blow up at them, then maybe over time they'll be asking themselves why they keep choosing wrong instead of only being upset at us for disciplining them. And we still maintain that heart connection. No one said that parenting would be easy. I don't think it was meant to be. But God has given parents the gift and responsibility of raising kids up in the Lord, and he's given parents the influence. He's given parents the influence. He's given us the privilege, the opportunity to join in his work of leading people to life in Christ and to be transformed to be more like him. And that is the opportunity to build spiritual life at home. Yes, it can feel overwhelming at times, but God is with you, parents. He is with you. His people are here to support you, to work alongside of you, to encourage you, to help you, and his grace is there when you need it. The first step is to run to him. Can we do that right now? Father, you have called so many of us already into a place of raising up young kids within the home to know, to love, and to serve you. God, and what an amazing blessing and privilege that is, and yet in some ways how terrifying that is. Because the reality, God, I mean, we can do nothing to make our kids Christians. We can do nothing to transform them, Lord. That's work that you need to do in their heart. That's something that they need to choose for themselves. God, I pray, give us wisdom, give us patience, give us the insight, God, to depend on you, to try to do everything we can, to build that heart connection with our kids, God, that we can have that positive spiritual influence in their lives. God, and so much we need your grace. We need your grace for the times, Lord, when we feel like we don't even know what we're doing and we're just struggling. And maybe we're frustrated or impatient or whatever the case is, as I certainly have experienced. But God, we look to you, we depend on you. God, would you strengthen us? Would you help us? Help us to see the support that you have placed around us in this church. God, we pray that you would work in us and through us as parents to raise up kids, to raise up the next generation to love you, that this place where we live in South Dayton and beyond would be transformed for your kingdom, that people would know the hope, the joy, and the life that you have to offer them. God, help us to do that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to thank you guys for joining us this morning. Next week is going to be week 3 in our series, and we're going to be talking about the broader role of how the church can contribute, how the church can pour into the next generation to raise them up in the same way. If you guys wouldn't mind, if you can take a few minutes to stack the chairs and move them aside, that would be great. Hope you guys have a great week. Thanks for coming.